And this morning's reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter, beginning to read at the first verse. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread, that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of being used to share what I believe you've laid on my heart. May it inspire and challenge us to be obedient to your call. Amen. A wealthy Texas oil magnate goes to Australia to sign a deal to share pumps in the Mideast with an Australian company. And he's picked up by an Aussie limo driver and instantly begins to complain. Yeah, that plane was far too small. We have them much bigger in Texas. I could barely move my legs. The limo driver agrees and begins to put his bags into the limousine. And the Texas asked him, What's that? And the driver looked a bit puzzled and says, Well, this is a limo that's been sent for you. And the Texan says, Pity puny, ain't it? Texas has real limos. My 5-year-old has a bigger car in his box of toys than this. The limo driver is irritated, but he decides to hold his tongue, as this man is a very important person to his boss. And as they drive, it keeps coming. These roads are far too small. We have dental floss wider than your roads. Those cattle are puny. Couldn't even make a good beef jerky. You should see the longhorns we have in Texas. Oh, is that a building office, or did somebody turn a cardboard box upside down and put a logo on the side? We have skyscrapers stacked so high they touch the sky. Now, the driver by this time is getting really wound up, and he's just about to give this bloke a piece of his mind when a kangaroo jumps in front of the car, and the driver has to brake sharply. Now, the Texan was badly shaken and, being somewhat uneducated in the sense of fauna, asked, "What was that?" And the Australian shrugged his shoulders and said, "Damn grasshoppers." Size matters. Or does it? Our society teaches bigger the better. You know, I can remember when we upgraded from the 6-inch television screen to a massive 12-inch, and now we're looking at 80-inch screens. Anyway, although our society may teach bigger is better, that's not always necessarily God's way. Now, he can use little things and provide big miracles. God took the little stick of Moses and he made it into a powerful tool to release the captives. God took David's small stone and killed a giant. God reduced Gideon's army from 32,000 men to just 300, but they were still victorious. A few weeks ago, I reminded you that God, the I Am, is still the same God of today, but now manifest as Jesus. So therefore, it makes sense that Jesus, as in our reading, can take a little and make it into a lot. In this case, it was the 5 small loaves and 2 fishes, and they fed over 5,000, and there was still a lot remaining as leftovers. In fact, in our Bible reading, it only mentions 5,000 men, as was the Jewish custom of the day. Women were considered to be inferior. So I liked the bit where 5,000 men were told to sit on the grass. The poor women and children probably had to stand, because no doubt there would have been women and children there as well. We know because the child was there, the young lad that gave his gift. So in fact, that 5,000 was probably nearer 10,000. Now, barley loaves were very small, and they were probably sized, remember those little Hovis loaves? Don't know if you still buy them, but as a kid, you used to get the little tiny Hovis loaves. They were probably no bigger than that, and barley loaves were like an inferior loaf. It was a cheaply made loaf that the poor people would have ate. So we're not looking here at massive loaves either. Yet, just as Jesus did in Cana, when he turned water into the finest wine and in abundant measure, he did that. He changed these loaves and breads into sufficient and satisfied all those that came to listen to him. Now, the feeding of 5,000 is mentioned in all 4 Gospels. However, both Matthew and Mark's Gospel tell us that Jesus later repeated this miracle with the feeding of the 4,000. Some people think it's the same story, just the number's different, but it's not. 2 separate events. 2 different locations, different quantities of food both before and after, and 2 different circumstances. In the first, in the reading of the 5,000 that Terry read so well, we're told that the feast of the Passover was close. So Jesus wanted to supply the ritualistic feast for those that had come along to listen. Now, with the feeding of the 4,000, we're told that the people were hungry because they'd been listening to Jesus for 3 days. Now, not only did they have a spiritual hunger, but also a physical hunger. 3 days, wow. You know, it's almost considered a sin if poor speakers here go over their allotted 15 minutes or 25 minutes at 10:45. And I was thinking, I wonder if I could be allocated a few extra minutes if I supply you all with bacon butties. I'll put it to the vote. I don't suppose it will get passed from the PCC, but there you go. Anyway, let's not get sidetracked, because there's 3 main points that I want to bring out of this reading. And the first point is, How does God give to us? You know, because we know, the Bible tells us, he longs to give good gifts to us all. And he will always supply in an abundant measure and the finest quality. Even if we don't always understand what he's doing at the time or the way that he works. The only survivor of a shipwreck was washed up on a small, uninhabited island. He prayed fervently for God to come and rescue him. And every day he would look across the horizon to see if he was going to be rescued. And eventually, because nothing happened, so exhausted, he eventually managed to build a small little wooden hut out of driftwood to protect himself from the elements and to store the very small few possessions he'd managed to gather. And one day, after scavenging for food, he came back only to find his little hut in flames. Smoke rolling up to the sky. Everything was lost. He was stunned with grief and anger. And he cried out to God, God, how could you do this to me? I had so little, and you took all of it. Early the next day, however, he was awakened by the sound of a ship that had come to rescue him. How did you know I was here? Asked the weary man. Oh, we saw your smoke signal, they replied. You see, it's easy to get discouraged when our resources are inadequate. But even if we don't realise it, God can still be at work in our lives, especially in the midst of fear and doubt. The second point, how do we give to God? I want to give three examples of New Testament givers. First, in our reading, we have this young boy's generosity. He was willing to share his lunch. And any parent that have had sons will know that boys tend to have quite a healthy appetite when they're a lad. But there's no reluctance. He was prepared to give with a generous heart. And in doing so, obviously, he helped Jesus bless thousands of people. Now, although we've already established that God don't do size as such, I do believe that God wants our generosity. Which leads us on to the second example, the giving of the widow's mite. I'm sure you're all familiar with the story. You know, her mite probably wouldn't have even bought one of those barley loaves. But it was all that she had, and she gave it. And how Jesus exalts her, if you read in Mark 12, verses 41 to 44. The third example, in the early church mentioned in Acts, all believers shared their possessions, believing nothing was theirs alone. Yet in Acts 5, we read that Ananias cheated on God when he sold his estate but kept half of it back for himself. You know, what a fool. Nobody can fool God. He knows everything we do. And as a result, both him and his wife, Sapphira, who was aware and in on the plot, were both killed by God. You know, just consider how much money did Ananias think he was going to take to heaven? And I very much doubt if he actually got there. Who knows? I wonder which one of the three we can relate to. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, it says this: each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, unlike most Chancellors of the Exchequers, who seem to bleed us dry and we have all these stealth taxes, Today, there is no fixed rate or stealth tax for us Christians to give. After all, we can't buy God's love, grace, or mercy. Although, of course, a few centuries ago, the infamous Catholic Church in those days tried to tell people otherwise. And in some ways, I wish there was more guidance on giving in the New Testament, you know, such as the tithing system that is quite clearly shown in the Old Testament when Jews had to give 10% of their income. You know, let's never forget that Jesus himself was born a Jew and died a Jew. And I've no doubt that Jesus, when he was working as a carpenter, would have tithed his income of at least 10%. In the New Testament, when Jesus talks about giving, he certainly says nothing that distracts from that tithing system. In fact, he specifically tells his followers that their righteousness should surpass that of the religious leaders of the day. And part of that righteousness includes faithfulness in giving. However, in my experience, it's when the Holy Spirit convicts us of how we should give rather than set regulation that generosity abounds. Giving isn't just about money. It's about our time and giving of our gifts as well. Sadly, too many churches try putting round pegs in square holes because more gifted people either don't recognise they have the gift or they don't particularly want to use their gift. And even in some churches, perhaps they are blind to the person's gifting. You know, when I hold a golf club in my hand, at best, it's just a golf club. The way I play lately, you might just put a broom in my hand. It couldn't make any difference, but that's another story. But, you know, if I put that same golf club in the hand of someone like Rory McIlroy, it becomes a lethal weapon on the golf course anyway. Put a paintbrush in any of our hands, particularly me, you know, well, I might be able to paint a wall or a door frame or something like that. But put a paintbrush in the hands of Rembrandt and you'd probably get a masterpiece. Quite simply, it depends on who's holding these tools and how they use them that makes the difference. In the right hands, you get amazing results. Put a small loaf of bread in the hand of Jesus and he makes a meal for thousands. Imagine what could happen in this church if we really put all our limited resources in the hands of Jesus and we all gave at least 10% of our income. And finally, the third point I want to make is that Jesus is the bread of life. Bread, in its many forms since early civilization and in most countries, has been an important part of a staple diet. You know, we have like naan bread in India, pita bread in Mid-Eastern countries, Jewish matzahs and bagels, you know, just to name a few examples. And to sustain a good life, we need both physical and spiritual food. If we were to read on in John chapter 6, we'd see that the very next day, Jesus is searched out by many of those he had previously fed. In verse 26 to 27, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils," in other words, goes mouldy, "but food that endures for eternal life." And he then goes on to say in verse 35, that "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Remember, Jesus always gives quality and quantity if we trust him. He gave us his all. even death on the cross. Today, as we receive Christ's body and blood, let's reflect. What are we prepared to give him in return? Let's pray. Father God, forgive us when we have taken you for granted, particularly your generosity. May your Holy Spirit search our hearts and minds this morning and reveal to us ways in which we can assist to further your kingdom, just as that small boy did by giving his lunch. Amen.